Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
All right, so Dave asked me to share this week about what God has taught me with living through chronic illness. And we've had a little bit of a series this summer on what God has taught us through various things. And this is the one that he suggested for me. And after some thought, I thought, you know, this is something I can do. I've lived on and off with some sort of chronic illness of unknown origin or description for over a decade. I thought, this is something I can do. And as I sat down to write and prepare, I really had a realization this week. And so I need to start with a confession. And that is that I actually feel deeply unqualified to answer the question as Dave laid out for me. I feel deeply unqualified not because God hasn't been trying to teach me things, not because I haven't learned things, but because I am really slow and really stubborn, and I am very quick to forget those lessons that God teaches me. And that God has to teach me these lessons over and over and over again. And I feel unqualified because I am rather stubborn and hard-headed and slow to learn. And so I'm going to reframe the question. And I'm going to reframe the question as this instead. Instead of what has God taught me, as if this is a past thing that I've learned something on, it's what does God keep having to teach and reteach me as I live through having a chronic illness? And that's a big question, and it's a really personal question, right? Like, and I'm going to try and do the best to keep this personal, and I hope that there are things that, as I'm sharing about my life, that you can take away that maybe are applicable for whatever situation you have, regardless of whether you have a chronic illness or not. But I also want to acknowledge that there's a lot of people in this church who struggle with various chronic illnesses and struggles of various kinds. and that the things that I may talk about and learn may be very different from what God has been teaching you. And my experiences may be very different from you, and that is okay. And I just want to acknowledge that there are many people here who are struggling, and this isn't a lecture on what do you need to learn to be a good Christian while struggling with it. It's really a personal reflection of what God has taught me. And if there are things that God has taught you that are very different, I think that's amazing and wonderful, and we're celebrating as well. And so I just want to acknowledge that straight up. And so as I share all this, I need to acknowledge that, again, that this is all steeped in deep hypocrisy, because as I'm sharing these are things that I struggle to learn, these are things that I struggle to remember, and these are things that God has to keep teaching me. They're things that I fail at, and they're things that I relearn over and over and over again. So, what is it that God has tried and needed to reteach me over and over and over the past decade and more? Well, to start, I want to say that there isn't really one person in the Bible that I really relate to, but there is an entity in the Bible that I relate to, and that's the nation of Israel, particularly in some of their worst times. Particularly the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, if you're not familiar, there's lots of great Hollywood movies and some terrible ones too, but there's lots of Hollywood movies out there about the wonderful things that happen, because it's miraculous and it's amazing and spectacular. And throughout the book of Exodus, what happens is that God's people of Israel are captive in Egypt, and they are oppressed and they are struggling. And God hears the prayers of his people and rises up a leader, and they, through miraculous means, escape from Egypt. The seas literally part and open up, and they walk across the ground underneath where the sea was, and they escape. And the sea closes behind them to provide them safe passage, and as they make their way to what is to be their promised land. And the people of Israel, moments after this happens, turn into a nation of grumblers and complainers and whiners and forgetful people. And when you read the book of Exodus, you can get whiplash, right? Like, amazing thing, horrible reaction. Amazing thing, excitement, horrible reaction. Like, it's this constant cycle. And when you read it, it feels almost a little unrelatable, because it happens, seems to happen so quickly. But as I reflect on my life, that is also me. Very much me. God can do something miraculous and amazing in my life, and maybe not days later, but maybe weeks or months later, the memory of that fades, it gets forgotten, and I move on. Maybe I get comfortable or complacent, or maybe I just get forgetful, and I forget the lessons that God has taught me. And I can become complacent, I can become complainy, I can become frustrated, I can become discouraged. Or we can think of the book of Judges. We went through a series on the book of Judges, and the same thing happens to God's people in the book of Judges. This whiplash between God doing an amazing, miraculous recovery of people as they cry out for help, and then the people immediately forgetting about it and moving on like nothing ever happened, seemingly. And I think that probably, I don't know if that's true for your life, but it's certainly true for my life. And I'm not saying I'm exactly like them, right? Like, I didn't, you know, one day go home and take all the jewelry from Steph's jewelry box and our wedding rings and smelt them down and make a golden calf and worship that, right? I'm not saying that, but it's the same principle, right? That same idea of God does something miraculous. It's amazing at the time. We learn a lesson and I forget and I go back and I get complacent and I get lazy and I get forgetful. Which is really the first lesson that God teaches me, and that is that I'm in desperate need of him. Not once, not for a moment, not just when I'm unwell, but I am in constant, desperate need of him all the time. And there's a cycle in my life, and it goes a little bit like this. Something happens in my life which makes me realize that I am powerless, or that I'm not in control of my life like I choose to believe that I am most of the time. And as a result, I respond to that by crying out to God and asking for help and pleading with him. And somehow the situation resolves. Maybe God does something miraculous. Maybe I just get used to the situation. But somehow the situation seems to resolve, and I move on. And then the cycle ends by me going back very slowly over time to that original belief that somehow I am in control, that my life is, I'm self-sufficient, I'm capable, and I can do things on my own. And I go back to that mistaken belief, just as seemingly almost sometimes as quickly as I learn the lesson that I am not in control, that I am not self-sufficient, and that I need God in a major way. And oftentimes that final step of forgetting happens slowly. It happens so slowly that maybe I don't even realize it's happening. Probably if I realized it was happening, I might respond differently, but it just tends to kind of happen over a little bit of time. And to me, that's what makes that nation of Israel in the book of Exodus or the book of Judges really relatable. That God can do something really miraculous. And over time, the memory of it dims, the feeling of it fades, and the lesson that we were supposed to learn from it about how amazing God is, about how he's sovereign and in control, fades from our life. And we go back to the same feeling that we had of being complacent and thinking that our lives are ultimately in our own hands. And so God, for me, uses the frailty of my own body over and over to teach me this lesson. And I can honestly say that I need to be taught this lesson over and over again, that I get complacent, that I need reminding that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and that I am not. And to me, there's a real deep irony in forgetting this over and over, because the big realization that I had in my teenage years was one day God just like walloped me with a hammer and made me realize that I am completely incapable of saving myself, that the sin that is inside of me is so massive and so pervasive that it is not something that I can deal with on my own, and that I need God as a savior to step in and to rescue me. And God revealed that to me just kind of just sitting there one day, but really for me in a dramatic moment. It was hard for me to realize, it was hard for me to accept, because for a long time I really thought like, I just can do this on my own. I just need to try harder. I need to be better. I need to do, I need to do, I need to do. And God dramatically realized in my mind how incapable of doing enough that I was. And that dramatic realization isn't enough to sustain me through my life because I am forgetful and I am prone to forget over and over and over. So though I don't necessarily like how these reminders come in my life, so oftentimes through periods of really difficult illness, I can honestly admit that they are at times necessary for my soul to be reminded of how desperately I am in need of God and that I am not capable of doing things on my own. I can take a little bit of solace knowing that I'm not alone in this because the Apostle Paul has a similar experience. Sure, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and he's going to surpass me in many ways in this passage, but he writes about something like this, and it's from 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 7, and I'll just read it for you here. And Paul says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul specifically says he was given a thorn in the flesh, which people can debate what that means, and I don't think we really know what it means, but it was given to him to keep him humble, to make him realize that he is weak, that Christ is strong, and that is okay. In fact, that is the way God has designed it to be. God reminds us that his grace is sufficient for Paul, that his grace is sufficient for me, that even amidst chronic illness and pain and discomfort, that God's grace is sufficient for me. And I hope I can work towards being like Paul, where at the end he says that he is content with weakness because it shows off how great and strong God is. I hope I can work towards saying honestly that I am content in my weakness because it shows how amazing and how strong God our Father is. So that's the first thing that God repeatedly teaches me. The second thing that God continues to have to teach me, in my experience, is that it is an act of faith and it is a good thing to ask for help. Now, that might seem like a little bit of a no-brainer, right? Like, if you need help, ask for help. That's not the most profound statement. I'm well aware of that. And yet, I will honestly say that it's something I'm really horrible at. That there is a level of pride in me that keeps me from asking for help. And when I'm, you know, normally thinking about it, I'm not thinking like, no, I don't need help, I'm really good. I actually frame it in my mind as a form of humility, right? Like, if I ask for help, I'm imposing on other people, or I'm I'm demanding of other people. I'm coming up to them and I'm making requests, or I'm going to God and I'm making asks of him. And isn't that selfish of me? And so it's more humble in my mind, as I put it, to just not ask. But that's not humility. That's pride. That's pride in my life that keeps me from doing it. It's not an altruistic belief that somehow other people's time or God's time is more important than my own. It's a pride that says that I think I can solve this problem on my own, that I am capable of doing it, I'm capable of getting through it, I am capable on my own, and I don't need help. But that's not true. And so I can tell myself that it's humility, but it's not, it's pride. And in case there's any doubt in you, like there regularly is in me, all you have to do is flip to probably any random page in the Gospels and find a story about someone asking Jesus for help. They are just filled with people going out of their way and finding Jesus and asking him for help. And I can't actually find a single instance in the Gospels where someone runs up to Jesus, pleads for help, and Jesus is like, no, 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 I'm busy, you're imposing, this is rude, like, what's your problem? I don't have time. Like, there's not an instance of even a hint of that. There is from the disciples, there is from the crowds, there is from a lot of people, but never from Jesus. In fact, there's a really dramatic story that just blows my mind. And it is told well in the second chapter of Mark. And there's a man who is paralyzed from the neck down. So he can't walk and he can't move. So he is entirely dependent. This is a man who's clearly good at asking people for help because he can do nothing on his own strength. And somehow he convinces his group of friends to carry him to see Jesus because Jesus is going to be the cure for him. He knows that Jesus is what he needs. And so they bring him to Jesus. They carry him to Jesus, only to discover that Jesus is in a house jam-packed with people, and they can't even get close to him. Maybe they can't even see him. There's just no way that they can get this man on a mat through the crowds of jam-packed people to Jesus in some way. So someone has the great idea that they're going to go, and they're going to find a better way. And so maybe the man convinces his friends that they should go up on the roof. And they find some rope, and it says that they dig a hole in this guy's roof, whoever's house this is, and they wreck the guy's house, they dig a hole, and they lower this man down at the feet of Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? Does Jesus respond by getting upset that the man is interrupting his great and wonderful teaching, which it is great and wonderful teaching? Does he criticize the man for destroying some random person's house that was not his own, and acting selfishly by breaking something that wasn't his? Does he tell him it's inappropriate to ask for help? No. He looks at the man with grace and compassion and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and then he heals the man. And that's not the attitude that I would have, right? Refusing to ask for help isn't a form of humility, it's a form of pride. The humility is coming before Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I need your help." Or maybe coming before your church family and saying, "Church family, I need your help." I am sure that the time of Jesus was filled with people who were like me, that needed Jesus to intervene in their lives in some sort of physical way to help them, but were too proud and lacked the boldness and the humility to come before Jesus. If I was around then, there would not be a story of me going to Jesus and asking for help. I would be on the sidelines, not wanting to impose, not wanting to bother. I would just be sitting on the side being proud to ask for help. Too proud to ask for help. So that leads me to the third thing that Jesus teaches me over and over. And that God wants me to come to him just as I am, with everything that I am experiencing and feeling and going through, and just talk to him about it. He wants to hear my frustrations, my doubts, my pleads, my angers, my discouragement, and on my really bad days, even my despair. He wants me to bring that all before him and to tell it to him and to not hold back. The book of Job in the Old Testament is a great example for me. If you haven't read it before, the book of Job is emotionally a wild ride. Job is a rich man who seems to have everything. He's got a great family. He's got loads of possessions. Until one day, he doesn't. His children are killed in a horrible accident. His possessions are all destroyed or stolen. And finally, even his health disappears. He ends up poor, impoverished, destitute, with no place to live, nothing to do but to sit on the outskirts of the city in the refuse, and it says that he scrapes his sores with a piece of broken poverty, or pottery. This is a man who goes from everything to nothing in a heartbeat. And the rest of the book of Job is a conversation between Job and his friends. And Job reveals so much of the things that is going on in his heart and in his head at this time. And it starts by Job's friends arriving and sitting down in the mess with him. And it says that nobody says a word for 7 days. They just sit there in silence. Job's life is so miserable. For 7 days, no one has a thing to say because there's just nothing that can be said. And eventually Job breaks the silence. And Job just lets it out. He lets it all out. It starts with just the most profound sadness from Job. And it starts by him saying, I wish I was never born. It would have been better for me to die in my youth or as a child. What is the point of all this? This is miserable. And it goes on. And in my Bible, chapter 7 has a little heading that the editor has added. And it's called, Job Continues, My Life Has No Hope. That even the editor realizes, like, oh boy, this is dark and this is sad and this is rough. Job doesn't understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. And he has moments of hope. He has moments of worship. He has moments of bleakness and despair. He has moments of frustration. And at one point, he even kind of just breaks into worship. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last he shall stand upon the earth, whom I shall see for myself and my eyes shall behold. My heart faints within me. It's an emotional ride. And I don't know that I'm much like Job. I wish I was, but I don't know that I am. He doesn't shy away with God how he feels. He's very blunt. He's very honest. Even the ugly bits, he just lays them out. Even when the ugly bits are really ugly and filled with despair, and would probably, if someone read them from the pulpit, would make some of us cringe a little bit, myself included. They're ugly. They're hard. And yet he shares it all with God. He takes every bit of it to him. Even when God is silent for chapter upon chapter of the book of Job, Job just keeps pouring out his heart. And somehow he also works through it. He doesn't just stay in the sadness and the despair and let it fester and become bitterness. He works through it in a really messy and broken way that he is as a man until eventually God speaks to him. Sometimes I am the very opposite of Job. I think that I have to clean myself up, or at least clean up the way I talk to God and get it nice and orderly, push the messy bits aside, find some way to deal with them or maybe repress them or just get rid of them before I can go talk to God. After all, God is creator, he is king, he is sovereign, he is all powerful. I shouldn't come to him with my messy, broken despair. And that's really backwards of what God wants. God tells us that we should speak to him and call him Father. And we've had a great example of what speaking to someone like a father has been, as Remy has tried to run up to me and interrupt. He's not concerned that I'm busy up here talking. He just wants to be with his dada. He wants to come and probably tell me to come chase him and play with him, because he's not concerned if I'm too busy or too important or anything. He just loves his dad and wants to spend time with his dad. I have a lot that I can learn from my son in this moment. Sure, like, we should speak to God in a respectful way, absolutely. But there's a way to do that that is still just an absolute outpouring of everything that is broken and hurtful in our lives, with no holding back, like a toddler talking to his dad who just shares whatever happens to come into your brain at that moment. That is what God wants of us. Not a cleaned up perfect prayer, but an honest and vulnerable one, just laying it all out. And that is one thing that God has to teach me over and over. That there are times, particularly when things can drag on for me and I can be ill for weeks or months, that the discouragement and the tiredness and just exhaustion of feeling sick and sore for weeks and months on end can just lead to discouragement and despair. And God does not want me to bottle those up and to keep them from him. He wants me to bring them and to lay them at his feet. And it doesn't mean that they magically go away and that everything is solved. But like a good dad, he wants to hear how I'm doing. He wants me to share and he wants to listen. And that's what he wants from me. He wants the ugly bits. He wants the messy bits. He just wants me to come and talk to him. like a dad who wants to hear what his little boy has to say. There's one final thing that I've been trying to learn through all this experience, and it's a really hard one, and that's God has bigger plans for me in this than I even know, and that I could even possibly know in this life. This is really hard for me to accept at times. I don't like the way it is. I'm not saying I'm really glad that this is my life and that this is the way God teaches me lessons, as necessary as they are. But it's true that God has something bigger in mind for me than just this. I don't always like to hear people remind me that God has bigger plans in my life for them as well. It's not something that's always comfortable and easy to accept. But whether I like it or not, God has a purpose in all that he does, even when I am totally ignorant to that purpose. I've got one last scripture, and it comes from the book of John, chapter 9. And it's the story of a blind man. And it says this, it says, "And he, being Jesus, went along. He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus said, 'but this happens that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' So the man went, washed, and came home seeing." And this is a really interesting story to me. The disciples asked Jesus for a little bit of theological information. There's this blind guy. Why is he blind? Like, is it his fault? Is it his parents' fault? Somebody sinned, right? Like, bad things are the result of sin, so who sinned? And Jesus does not give a past reasoning or theological answer for why this has come to be, but he gives a future answer. And it's not the answer that I expect from Jesus, which is always the case with Jesus. Jesus never answers the question the way you expect him to ask. He asks the question that he wants you to ask instead. And Jesus doesn't say, like, no, you've got it wrong. Like, these guys are fine. Like, the Bible tells us over and over that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not an issue like, no, there was no sin. Like, he's not saying that. But he's saying that God has a higher purpose in what he does, including the really difficult things in our lives, including the really difficult things in my life, that God has a higher purpose than maybe I even know or even understand. And that's both exciting and frustrating. It's frustrating because I have no idea what God's purposes are. God may be using this in ways that I will never see in my lifetime. And that can be really frustrating and disappointing. And honestly, at times, I struggle to believe that maybe he has a higher purpose. Sometimes, I'll be honest, I struggle to care that he has a higher purpose. I just want to be well, right? And yet, it's exciting. It's exciting because when I am reminded, when God finally is able to break through my thick brain and remind me that he has a bigger purpose, and he's gracious to me, and he helps me understand and accept that his bigger purpose is so much greater than I could imagine, it's also really exciting. I know that this isn't all for nothing. It isn't because of some randomness. It isn't because I have bad luck. It isn't because I am uniquely deserving of a raw deal that this is the experience that I've had, but because God is going to do something great in me instead. And one day I will get to know what that is. And so it takes a lot of faith. And one day too, God will redeem and renew and heal all broken things, including this body of mine, which can frustrate the daylights out of me. God promises that the resurrection, that he will renew all things, that death and sickness and sadness will be no more. And like the man who was born blind, that if we believe in Jesus, that we ourselves will see the glory of God as he takes these broken vessels of our lives and he makes them, he remakes them, he fixes them, he perfects them, he makes them new, whole, and perfect. And that's a hard lesson to learn. It requires so much faith. It requires so much grace from God for me to even be able to accept. But it brings hope. Hope that God will heal and restore and fix everything one day. That in the resurrection, there will be no more pain and sorrow, sadness and sickness. That I can be like that blind man in John. that I will have my body renewed, rebuilt, and healed. And it will be wonderful. And it will demonstrate to the world and to me and to all of humanity that God is amazing and powerful and glorious and loving and kind. And I think that's just the most amazing thing that I one day have to put my hope in, that God will renew all these things and that it will be exciting and it will be joyous. And like Job, I will be able to get to worship in the glory of God in doing that. Or like the blind man in John, that I will see it and I will just be filled with joy and gladness and I will have no other response but to worship my God for how great and how glorious he is. So these are the things that God repeatedly teaches me. I hope that there is something in this for you that that you can relate to or take something away from my experience. I hope that I'm sure that there are more things that I could, if I had more time, could sit down and ponder and reflect. But these are the things that God really laid on my heart this week, of the way he teaches me and the way I need to be taught over and over. And I hope that as we all go through difficult things, that we can remember that God has great purposes in all that he does, even when it's painful and broken and hard. And that we can bring those feelings of painfulness and brokenness and hardship before our Father, who just wants to hear us talk to him. So with that, why don't we pray, and then we're going to come up and sing a few more songs. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are our good Father, that you invite us to come and to share our lives and our brokenness and our hurts with you. I thank you that even when you are seemingly silent, God, that you are always there and you are always listening and you are always our loving Abba Father. And thank you, God, that one day you will remake and renew all things, God. That though these broken bodies can feel overwhelming at times and feel all-consuming, God, there is coming a time, I know and I have faith in, and that your scripture tells us is true, God, when you will make all things right. And that you will wipe away all the sadness and tears and illness and death. And God, we look forward to that day and we'll worship you for the great, glorious Father that you are. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.